This morning, in honor of St. Valentine's Day, we're going to share some holiday history information. Valentine's Day finds its roots in the ancient Roman festival of Lupercalia, a pagan fertility celebration that was a very promiscuous event, and it was held annually on February the 15th. But in 496 A.D., on the 14th of February, Pope Gelasius I recast this pagan festival as a Christian feast day, declaring it to be St. Valentine's Day. But exactly which St. Valentine he intended to honor still remains a mystery today, because according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, there are at least three early Christian saints that went by the name of Valentine. One, a priest in Rome, another, a bishop in Terni, and all that's known about the third is that he died in Africa. But, and I found this to be amazing, all three are said to have been martyred on February the 14th. Most scholars do believe, though, that the St. Valentine of the holiday was a priest who got on the wrong side of the Roman Emperor Claudius II around 270 A.D. According to one legend, Claudius had prohibited marriage for young men, claiming that bachelors made better soldiers. But Valentine continued to secretly perform their weddings and was eventually apprehended and put to death for his actions. Another legend, or really in addition to that legend, I suppose, has it that Valentine, while imprisoned by Claudius, fell in love with the daughter of his jailer, and just before being executed, he allegedly sent her a letter signed, "From Your Valentine." Probably the more plausible story surrounding St. Valentine is the one that focuses on his agape or Christian love instead of his passionate or eros love, because this story claims that he was martyred for refusing to renounce his Christian faith. Over the centuries, as they are prone to do, the stories have grown and evolved, as so has the holiday. By the 18th century, gift-giving and the exchange of handmade cards had become very common in England, and eventually handmade cards of lace, ribbons, cupids, and hearts spread to the American colonies. But the tradition of cards on Valentine's Day, as we know it today, didn't become widespread in the United States until the 1850s, when Esther Howland, a native of Worcester, Massachusetts, began mass-producing cards. I don't imagine she mass-produced them too quick, but she started making them and giving them and selling them to people. And the rest, as they say, is history. Because today, St. Valentine's Day has become a booming commercial success. Now, and this is according to Hallmark's own statistics, Hallmark being the card producer, and is only the card side of the business, because we all know that candy, and especially heart-shaped boxes of chocolate candy, and large stuffed animals with cute little messages attached to them, and even shiny jewelry, I've seen this commercial this week, that glitters continuously. It moves somehow because every kiss begins with, or because four words he went to. They're also given sometimes this time of the year, aren't they? Anyway, Hallmark proclaims over 151 million cards. And they said that this isn't including the classroom cards that are exchanged. These are cards that are given between adults, are given annually, 151 million. And that beats out both Mother's Day with 133 and Father's Day with 94 million. Sorry, guys. In fact, Valentine's Day is only beaten out by Christmas for cards given. Christmas cards are 1.5 billion. 1.5 billion cards, Christmas cards, sold each year. So, there's your holiday history lesson. And for you gentlemen to whom Valentine's Day has snuck up, you're welcome. Which brings us to this morning's sermon title and scripture. What is love? what is love? And we'll go to the scripture that everybody knows surrounds love. We use it at so many different weddings, don't we? 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. Actually, it's the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. As I said, we use this so many times during weddings, don't we? Usually it's verses 4 through 8 in almost every wedding you've ever been to. But verse 1 reads like this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this day that you've given us, another day in our life, another opportunity, Lord, for us to gather together as your body in this place. We thank you for this place. We thank you, Lord, for this congregation of people that represents you to a lost and dying world. Lord, it is our heart's desire and prayer this morning that you would find within us the vessels that you have purposed us to be. Lord, I pray that as each one of us come to this part of the service today, that we would look to you and focus upon you. And Lord, with your Spirit's help, that we would find our way to you. I thank you so much for all those that you've gifted. I thank you for the song service, for the Sunday school service. I thank you, Lord, for all the activities of this church. But I pray most of all that the number one activity of this church would be for us to focus upon you and for your will to be done in our lives. I pray that, Lord, for each individual that's here this morning. Lord, there are some missing, I know, because of the weather. There are many missing, Lord, I know, because of illnesses. And Lord, I know there are others missing because the enemy has kept them from coming. And I pray, Lord, for each one, for everyone, those that are here, those that are not here. Lord, I pray your blessings upon them. I pray your will be done in our lives. Lord, if there's one of us here this morning that finds ourselves outside of your grace, I pray something would be said this morning through your messenger, through the song, through your spoken word, Lord, that would change their heart. And I pray your Spirit would begin to minister as only he can. And I pray that their heart would be changed, that their eyes would be opened. Lord, every one of us within the sound of my voice, Lord, every one of us desperately need you in our lives. And I pray that it be so for every one of us. And I ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you think the statistics claiming that Valentines are only outsold by Christmas cards might mean we comprehend the importance of love in our life. I guess the statistics could be interpreted that way, Christmas cards and Valentine's cards. But there are other statistics, aren't there? Statistics like divorce rates, statistics like murder rates, statistics on robbery and break-ins and bank robberies and arguments. And we see those statistics all the time. And they tell us that if the selling of Valentine's cards and Christmas cards means we comprehend the importance of love, that we're not living according to our comprehension, are we? If I were to ask us all individually this morning, what is love? Would all of our answers be the same? Would that mean that some of us were wrong or that some of us were mistaken? Love, like so many other aspects of our life, can be hard to describe or explain, can't it? Because our description and our explanation is often dependent upon our perspective of what we have experienced. Steve Brown says all the time that you can't know what love is until you've been loved. And we can see the logic and the truth in that, can't we? Until you've experienced love, it's hard to love in return. So much of our understanding, our description, our explanation of love is dependent upon our perspective or what we have experienced. That's why we have to be so careful at Mother's Day, at Father's Day, when we talk about our experiences and the love that we've gotten from these people in our lives. Not everybody has experienced the same thing, have they? Some people have a totally different description of what fathers and mothers are. So we have to be aware of that. And love is like that. So if I were to ask us what is love, we might all see it in a little different slant. For instance, what I thought was love as a young pup some 43 years ago, as I was hitchhiking back and forth to St. Louis to see my little girlfriend, it doesn't look anything like the love that I have for the beautiful lady that I've spent the last 30 plus years of my life with. I get some credit for that, right? The beautiful lady part. But honestly, even the love that I have for Deb, it's changed and it's grown and it's deepened, honestly, in ways that I never would have dreamed possible. I would maybe go so far to say that, like Jenny said to Forrest, when I was that young pup, I really didn't know what love was. When we first experience love, we think we understand it, don't we? That young pup thought he did. We think it's real because from our perspective, it seems real to us. And even though it was only puppy love some 43 years ago, when it went bad, as often romance does when you're 15 years old, the puppy didn't understand that. Puppy didn't understand that it was just puppy love. Looking back on it now, it's easy to see and understand it from that perspective, from this perspective. But at that time, from that perspective, it didn't feel like puppy love. It hurt. It hurt really bad. But as we mature and as we walk and we live in love, we begin to understand there is a whole lot more to love than what we thought. Look at verses 9 through 12 again. Paul says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Someday we will be as He is, won't we? Then we'll really understand what love is. Paul goes on to say, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. This has always been one of my favorite verses. I just love how poetic and beautiful it is. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Praise God. Just as our understanding of love deepens as we spend time in relationship, for instance, with our spouses, we will also develop and are deepened in our understanding of God's love as we spend time in relationship with Him, won't we? But maybe I should say, don't we? As we walk with Him, as we spend time in relationship with Him, our understanding of His love for us deepens. I would have thought by this time in my Christian walk, I would have been up there with the saints somewhere. You know, I wouldn't make the mistakes I make nowadays. I wouldn't think the thoughts I think. But you know what? And I said this prayer just a few minutes ago. I am as desperate for Jesus today as I was from that night that I gave my heart to Him. I am just as desperate for Him. I need Him as desperately today as what I did then. The knowledge and the understanding of that has deepened my understanding of how much God loves me. You know, as humans, we think we begin to do things for ourselves. When we're little, we learn how to tie our shoes for ourselves. We use how to the restroom. We learn how to wash our hands, get our own drink of water. We do all these things for ourselves. And as Christians, we try to apply that same human understanding, don't we? But truthfully, the opposite is true. As we walk with Christ, and a lot of things happen to help us gain this knowledge, but as we walk with Christ, we deepen an understanding of how dependent we are upon Him. And I see the sin in my life totally different than I did some 20 some years ago when I gave my heart to the Lord. I see it totally different now. I see it as a measure of His grace and His love for me. Because like I said, from human understanding, I should be way better than I am. Now you guys might think I am, but I know what goes on in here. Just like you know what goes on in there. And we know how desperate we are for Him. And the fact that He loves us anyway, after all this time of walking with Him, I still think the thoughts and say the things, and He loves me anyway. It helps me to grow in understanding of His love for me. It helps me also to know and to grow in my understanding of others. So He's working within us, isn't He? Changing us from the inside out. And as we walk with Him, we gain new perspective and understanding of that, just like we do with our spouses. Just like we do with our spouses. A few weeks ago, in speaking about my conversion experience, I said for the first time in my life, when I got up from that altar, I felt like I was as good as anybody on the planet because I was His. I always have dealt with that in my life, an inferiority complex. It had much to do with my attitude. It was what made me so angry. Short fused, I guess. It's what made me want to prove everybody else wrong. So I had to bring him down to my level. That's why I was such a test for that Baptist preacher that I worked with. If you were a Christian and you were around me, I'd make you prove it. I wanted to prove that he wasn't perfect. And for the first time in my life, when I got up from that altar, I felt like I was as good as anybody because I belonged to Jesus Christ. My Father was the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I didn't have to have an attitude anymore. You know, God's love did that to me. God's love changed me. I believe I also shared that when I got up from that altar, the second person that I ran into, I think the first person was Frieda Sigmund. She asked me if I felt different. I shared that with her this last week, that she didn't remember it because it probably wasn't as important an event to her as it was to me. But she asked me if I felt different. And I thought, I just remember telling her yes. But the second person that I ran into was somebody I wasn't real fond of from a human perspective. And I remember as soon as he came into my field of vision, I just hugged him. And I picked him up. He's a little guy. And I took a couple steps with him. And I remember leaning over and telling him that I loved him. God's love did that too. God's love does that to us. God's love changes us. As we walk with Him and as we deal with the sin and the things that are in our life, we grow in understanding of how much, don't we? The fact that He could still love us. I mean, we know what Scripture says, but when we walk through it, it adds a new dimension to it, doesn't it? And He changes us from the inside out. Do you know what the greatest evidence of a Christ-centered life is? Bye-bye. She is so cute. I don't know if you guys can see her. I don't know if I've said this before. When the music's going, she's up here dancing. She's slain in the spirit. But you know what the greatest evidence of a Christ-centered life is? Paul just told us here in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He said, now abide faith, hope. Both of those things are important, aren't they, to our Christian existence. And love. These three, faith, hope, and love. But he tells us what the greatest evidence of a Christ-centered life is when he says the greatest of these is love. We put a whole lot of things in order when we come to Christ. We usually, a lot of things that we did are gone. And Joe's talked about it before. I've shared it before. You guys have experienced it yourself. I told Deb, I can't quit doing these things. I can't quit talking this way. All that came out of my mouth was filth. I knew I couldn't stop. I didn't have to. It was taken away. It was gone. And we put a whole lot of things in order too. And a lot of the changes we make ourselves. We change the way we might dress. It was tough when I came to Christ because I didn't have any Christian clothes. I didn't. And we didn't have a whole lot of money back then. So we developed a store. We called it Old Venture, didn't we? No, I don't believe I did. Now, my wife's lying in church. I think we did. It was actually Goodwill. And for our kids' sake, we called it Old Venture. It was like Old Venture. But I had to go there and get Christian clothes because I didn't have any Christian clothes. But that's how we are when we come to Christ, isn't it? We start making changes ourselves. We start dressing, acting, behaving. We start hanging out with other Christians, and all that's good, all that's important. Scripture tells us to do that. But some of what we start doing, we start manufacturing ourselves. And as we walk with Christ for a while, that stuff starts to fall away. We start to see the hypocrisy in it. Because the truth is, church, the greatest evidence of us being Christians is love. That same love that loves us in spite of us. That same love we experience every morning we get up in this relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe a better way to look at it is every time we stumble and fall, we can turn back and that love is still there. That is the greatest expression of Christianity. We learn as we walk and stumble and mess things up and experience His love, we eventually begin to love other people the way He's called us to. Do you know what we have as followers of Christ when we don't love? That's what Scripture says, isn't it? That's what Paul told us right here in Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I would bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. What we have as followers of Christ without love is nothing. Not a thing. We're just a bunch of unhappy, disgruntled members of a frustrating social club that we can't seem to accomplish its bylaws. That's what we do without love. When we came to Christ, God's love filled and even overcame us, didn't it? It was part of our journey. It was part of our coming to Christ. But just as the honeymoon eventually comes to an end in our marital relationship, and my marital relationship might be at an end anyway since I called my wife out in church. Sorry, honey. As we begin, forgiveness is so important, baby. As we begin to have to work at and be deliberate about expressing our love for our spouse, we also eventually come to a place in our relationship with Christ where we have to work at and be deliberate about expressing or allowing or recognizing His love and allowing His love to work in and through us. We have to be deliberate about our relationships, don't we? I've said it a lot the last few weeks. The Lord keeps having me say it again. I mean, I don't know if it's you or if it's me, but one of us aren't getting it. We have to be deliberate. We have to allow His love to work through us. When we fall down, we have to realize where we go for help. Sometimes pride can keep us from that, can't it? Just like sometimes pride destroys our relationships with our spouses. Pride and probably takes as much or has as much to do with marriage as not working as anything else. Who's going to be the boss? Who's going to give in? I don't want to lose this fight. Sometimes it's as simple as just saying you're sorry. Sorry. Oh, she knows. She'll get me. I may have told you this before, and I'm a little hesitant to tell you this morning the way things are going. And you probably won't believe it. Well, you may after this morning. But sometimes, my dear sweet wife, sometimes she messes with me. I know, but it's true. Sometimes when I tell her that I love her, she'll say, "No, you don't." Oh, she'll say, that was next. Or she'll ask me why. You can see it's right here in my notes. Sometimes she'll tell me, "No, you don't." And then she'll say, "Why?" Little word to the wise here, guys. If you find yourself in that similar situation, be careful. Take your time. But don't say, "I'll get back to you on it." Because that don't work. Yes. Be deliberate in your relationship with your spouse. Yeah. Don't gaze off into space. That doesn't work either. Have an answer already prepared. What's the difference between eros and agape love? In an effort to be funny, I want to say here very little as we get older. But as a pastor, I shouldn't say things like that, especially from the pulpit. But seriously, all albeit lame attempts at being funny aside, there really is a difference, isn't there? It doesn't have as much to do with our aptitude as it does with our attitude. The difference between agape, or Christ-like love, or eros, or passionate love, is the very thing we need to be careful of if our significant other ever asks us why. We love them. Eros, or passionate love, depends upon circumstances. I'll love you if. I love you because. Agape, Christ-like love, simply says, I love you, regardless of circumstances. Immediately, we can all think of the love we have for our children, can't we? Our grandchildren. People that are in our lives that aren't always in the best circumstances. Our circumstances aren't always perfect. But it doesn't stop how we feel for them, does it? I can say after these 30-some years, I feel that way about my wife. Even when she's in a bad mood, and I know it's hard for you to believe she ever gets in one of those. You probably can believe it on me, but even when I'm in a bad mood, she loves me the same way. She loves me through it. And I'd like to think that sometimes I actually love her through it too. But you know, when that 14-year-old little cutie, who looked a whole lot like Elizabeth Taylor, back when Elizabeth Taylor looked like something, she looked a whole lot like that. When she put a ring and a Dear John note in that 15-year-old puppy's pocket, he didn't say, I'll continue to love you regardless. In fact, he said, I really can't repeat that, what he said. But I can tell you this. That puppy learned a lot that day, probably more than he wanted to know, but he learned a lot about love. Sometimes love hurts, doesn't it? So what is love? Is it emotion or devotion? Is it conditional or unconditional? Can love be conditional? Now, there can be conditions. When somebody stands around poking you in the eye all the time, it doesn't mean you have to stand in front of them and let them poke you in the eye. Doesn't. God doesn't expect us to do that. But how we feel about that person, does it really have as much to do with that person as it does with us? How we understand love has a lot more to do with us. Now, it influences and it affects the world around us, but it has a lot more to do with us than it does with anybody else or with the world around us. Love can't be conditional. What about God's love for us? Do we think it's conditional? If we get better or if we do better, will God love us more? You know, I talked earlier about how we get sidetracked a little bit after we come to Christ. We think we have to go around wearing Christian underwear and have Christian haircuts. We kind of get that mindset that God will love us more if we do better. There's nothing we can do to earn God's love. Nothing. If I mess up, will God love me less? To be honest, the opposite has been true for me. I have come to a better understanding, as I said earlier, to the measure of His love. because I don't deserve it. I think that might be one of Satan's biggest lies. And I hear it from the world all the time. When things go awry, sometimes I think we, even as Christians, buy into it. If God really loves us, then why did all these bad things happen? I remember a guy I used to work with, he'd always say, if God is the God of love, then why are all these bad things happening in the world? Maybe more from a Christian perspective, it'd be like when a trial arises. Is God punishing me? Have I done something wrong? We're all capable of feeling that way, aren't we? I know I've asked this before, but when God warned Adam and Eve in the garden, if you came to our Bible study, you'd know this, about the forbidden fruit, did he say, if you eat of it, I will kill you? Or did he say, if you eat of it, you will surely die? We know all about John 3:16 and 17, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We've all heard Romans 5:8, haven't we? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Adam and Eve ate the fruit in disobedience to God. Sin was introduced to our world, came into our world. Our world has been infected by it. And as a result of that sin, they both died. And they both died physically and spiritually. Spiritually, immediately, when they disobeyed God. Physically, at the end of their life. As a result of their original sin, and because we're all born into the likeness, or their likeness, and we're all born into their sin, born to die, and are spiritually separated from God, are spiritually dead. If you don't get or hear anything else this morning, please hear and see the truth of those three verses of Scripture that we just read. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't get anything else today, if you don't remember anything else I said, remember this. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you so much that he died in your place, that he paid the penalty for your sins. Why do all these bad things happen in the world around us? Because it's a fallen world. He warned them, if you do it, you will surely die. And they did it. And we've been dying ever since. And he came with an answer, which was his answer all the time. Before he created the garden, before he put the tree there, he had the answer in his Son. And he gave his Son that we might go free from sin. Because we can't overcome sin on our own. We are prone to sin. God loves you so much that he made the way for you to be reunited with him. So, what is love? How did Paul describe love in verses 4 through 8? He said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Looks like love is the only thing that's going to last, isn't it? Love is the Son of God hanging on a cross for us. Greatest expression of love this world has ever seen. That's it. Love is intangible, yet its evidence is all around us. Love is impossible to afford, yet must be given and received freely. And yet love is the only gift that can be given without being received. This Valentine's Day, my prayer is that we have all experienced and accepted the Creator, the only true source of love that exists. His name is Jesus Christ. He is love. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God, through His Spirit, has spoken to you, then that's exactly what this song is. It is an invitation to come and to answer, to speak back, to talk to God. If you have any need at all on your heart this morning, I would encourage you to come forward. We'll pray together. But more than me meeting you here, God will meet you here. That much I can promise. Would you all stand, please? Any need at all this morning, please come and we'll pray together.